Yeah, I think most of us can relate. Most of us probably, you know, made life more difficult on our moms. I was the best of the four kids, and even I made life more difficult on my mom. It's true. It's not bragging. I think three out of the four of us would say that I was the best kid. And the other one's wrong, and that's okay. Here's the thing, though. As I was watching that video, by the way, that, you can't see it really well. That's a dog sitting on a cat. I mean, you can't beat that. I could close in prayer right now. We'd be all right. But when I look at that video, I relate to the mom, really, because in my life, I'm the star of my own video, of my own movie, and I have my hopes, and I've got my dreams, and I've got my plans, I've got my desires, I've got the things that I'm heading towards, and then there are a number of people, a number of situations, a number of things that get in the way, right? A lot of people that are not helpful in the things that I'm trying to accomplish. Can anyone relate to that, right? Some people, some situations that are not helpful at all in you accomplishing the things that you want to accomplish. That's the way that I feel a lot, whether it be a job or a boss, maybe it's the weather, it could be a number of different things, but you've got your desires, your plans, places that you're headed, and then most of the time people are not very helpful in that. And here's what I think. There's no way that I would ever be the baby in my story. Right? I would never be the one that's not helpful in me accomplishing what I need to accomplish. Because if there's any person on this entire planet that cares about what I want, it's me. Right? There's nobody on this planet that cares more about what I want than I do. If I'm hungry, I'm the one that in all the world that most wants me to eat. Right? If I'm tired, I'm the one in all the world that most wants me to sleep. I'm the one that cares the most about my agenda. So there's no way that I would be on the side of being unhelpful towards my agenda, towards what's good for me, right? I mean, does anyone else feel that way? Hopefully, I'm not alone up here. Oh, I am alone up here, but you know what I mean. I think actually, though, when we look at Scripture, it begins to paint a different picture for us. And I want to take a second. I want to lay the groundwork. I'm going to set the framework before we jump into that. And so I want to start from the beginning. In the beginning was a being, and his name was God. Not Brady. I know it's shocking. I am pretty old, but it's God. It's not me. It's God. In the beginning, God. And there was this God who was good, all powerful, all knowing, all loving. Good God. And God, out of the overflow of goodness in himself, out of the overflow of love in himself, he decided to create this world. And he created this world, and at the pinnacle of his creation was what? Humanity. Yes. Humanity was the pinnacle of God's creation. We see that on day six. He created guys and girls on day six, right? To be in the image of God. He had a conversation in himself, said, hey, let's create humanity in our image after our likeness. And so he did that. And then he looked at this creation after each of the days, saying it was good. And after the last day, after creating humanity, he said it was very good. So this good, loving, all-knowing, all-powerful God creates humanity, and it was very good. But it didn't stop there, did it? You know, in Genesis chapter 3, we see that Adam and Eve, the first humans, they decided that they didn't like the way that God had set it up. You see, God had set it up in such a way that God would rule over everything, and they would rule under God. And under God, they would receive from God what's right, what's wrong, what to do, what not to do. Like, God would give them these kind of things, and then they would, you know, push out his rule on the earth, right? They would get wisdom from God. They would get knowledge from God. They would get truth from God, and they would be dependent upon God for those things. Well, the enemy came into the garden, and he tempted them and tried to convince them to believe that God is actually holding out on them, that God isn't good, God isn't trustworthy. And so they decided, yeah, I really don't think he's that trustworthy. I don't know that I can rely on him to be unbiased and give me the truth that I need. So what I want to do is I'm going to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I want to know for myself what is good and evil, or at least know so I can choose, so I can decide, so I can make the decision on my own. And what they did is they rebelled against God. God's commands, he said, hey, eat any tree that you want, any tree that you want, eat from any tree, except for this one tree. But they had to eat from the one tree. And in that, they rebelled against God. And when they rebelled against God, sin entered into our world. And sin began to twist things. God had this beautifully ordered creation. And what sin did is it disordered creation. It disordered everything. Everything was affected by the sin of Adam and Eve. Each and every one of us now have been infected by the sin of Adam and Eve, that we are born into this way. We all now have a unnatural bent towards evil. Because God created us to not have a bend towards evil. But now we naturally have this unnatural desire, this bend towards evil, towards destruction, towards darkness. Every single one of us. It says, Paul says that all of creation groans under the weight of sin. And so this is kind of the plight of humanity now. God, out of his great love, decided to continue to pursue after humanity. Now, in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our continued rejection of God, in spite of our continued sin against God, he continued to pursue after us. And he sent his son, Jesus, to live on this earth, to live a perfect life, to die and take all of our sin upon himself, all of our guilt, all of our shame, all the things that we've done, all the things that we've thought, take it all upon himself and died for our sins. And he raised to new life. And now because of Jesus, we have this great salvation. This just blows me away. Everything that we just talked about, that God, this good loving God, created us. And we rebelled against God and still he pursued after us. And then he made a way for us because we couldn't make a way for ourselves to have relationship with him. That Jesus died and now we have this great salvation. Salvation, when we talk about it, when we see it in scripture, it comes across in three different ways. It's talked about in the past. It's talked about in the present. And it's talked about in the future. There are times in scripture it says we were saved, times in scripture it says we are being saved, and times in scripture it says we will be saved. And the way that we like to talk about that, to kind of split it up, is we use these three really big words. We use justification, sanctification, and glorification. And what that means, justification, that's a legal term, is that when we rebelled against God, we were legally liable. That the wages of sin is death, that we reap death. Okay, we offended a God, a pure, righteous, holy God, and now we need to receive the penalty, the just penalty for our sin, for our rebellion, which is death. But what Jesus did is he paid that penalty for us, and we were made right with God. So we were justified in the past, that Jesus made us right with God. If we are disciples of Jesus, and we'll talk about that in a second, we are justified. Then in the middle, we talk about this thing called sanctification. When we are justified, we are given this great new identity. It's amazing. Okay, we become a child of the King. We become sanctified. We become a temple of the Holy Spirit. Right, we have all these great new ways to describe ourselves. We get this brand new identity because we are justified by Jesus. And then during the process of sanctification, the being saved part, we get the great opportunity to begin to live up into that new identity. Now, if it helps you to understand, I have this new identity where I am the righteousness of Christ. As soon as I come into the family of God, I am the righteousness of Christ. Now, if any of you know me very well, probably not top 10 things you describe me as, the righteousness of Christ. If you've ever hung out with me when I'm tired and irritable and mean and my wit gets the better of you, you don't like me very much. I don't think the righteousness of Christ is probably not one of the best ways that you would describe me. And yet, that's who I am. That's my identity, the righteousness of Christ. But I don't always act like it. I still have this flesh in me, this old man, as Paul describes it, this sinful nature in me that gets the better of me. And I know most of you, and it's true of you as well. And so what the process of sanctification is beginning to live up into this new identity. I'm beginning through time to look more and more like what God has already declared me: righteous, holy, sanctified, set apart, child of the King. I'm beginning to look more and more like this over time. That's the process of sanctification. Glorification is the beautiful time when Jesus returns and he completes the work. That's going to be a great day. I'm going to be way excited about that. Way excited about that. So when we talk about salvation, we kind of separate into three different areas. We were saved. We were justified by the blood of Jesus. We are being saved. We are in the process of sanctification, and we will be saved. We're going to be glorified, and everything is going to be made right. It's going to be set right. Now, that sounds pretty great. Would you agree? I mean, it's pretty amazing what God did for us in spite of who we were, in spite of our rebellion, what God has done for us. He gives us this great opportunity. And in John 1:12, it describes it like this. John 1:12, he says, to all who received him, this is Jesus, to all who received Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. All who have believed in the name of Jesus are given the right to become children of God, to be justified, to be in the process of sanctification, and in the future to be glorified. Now, in Romans, he echoes this thought and kind of expands upon it. Paul does. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Romans 10, verse 9. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So God has this great opportunity, this great offer that he gives to us because of all these great things that he has done. And it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is what? Lord. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, Lord, that word, it's a rough word when you really get to know what it means, but it's not something that we come across every day, unless we're reading the Bible every day, right? I mean, Lord isn't something that normally happens in our everyday language, in our everyday vernacular, SAT. And so here's kind of what that means. If you were back in the day when Jesus was around and Rome was ruling the world, what would happen is Caesar kind of took over your country, your homeland, and what you would get the opportunity, in quotes, is to confess with your mouth that Caesar is Lord. Now, when you did that, you weren't just saying something. You weren't just saying a sentence. You weren't just saying, oh, he's Lord, sure, great, wonderful, I'm going to move on with my life exactly the way that it was. No. What you're saying is you're confessing allegiance to Caesar and saying, now what Caesar says goes. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I feel. It doesn't matter what I desire. It doesn't matter what my hopes are. It doesn't matter what my dreams are. It doesn't matter what my plans are. It doesn't matter what I want to do with my money. Whatever Caesar says goes. If you confess with your mouth that Caesar is Lord, then Caesar is in charge of all of your decisions now. And he may allow you to make some decisions on your own, but if he says something, that's what goes now. If you confess with your mouth that Caesar is Lord, you're making Caesar Lord of your life. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you are making Jesus Lord of your life. Now, Jesus said it like this. He said, if anyone wants to come after me, if anyone wants to be my disciple, if anyone wants to follow after me, he says this in Luke 9:23. He needs to deny himself. Girls are not excluded from this. This is him or herself. Take up your cross and follow after me. Deny yourself. This is the lordship of Christ that he's talking about. Okay, now I've got these hopes, these dreams, these desires, these urges, these feelings. I've got all this stuff, these plans. Now what I am doing, when I'm saying yes to Jesus, this is what I'm saying. I am denying myself. I'm saying no to my needs, my wants, my urges, my desires. I'm saying no to all of that. And I'm saying yes to the Lordship of Christ. Whatever you say goes. Now, whatever Jesus says goes. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved, justified, sanctified, glorified. Now, the cost of discipleship is pretty high. Denying yourself, all of that stuff, that's pretty tough. That's a pretty steep price to pay. But I would argue that the cost of non-discipleship is even higher. And here's why. God created us, and as a good, loving God, when he created us to work and function a certain way. And as a good, loving God, in his word, he doesn't just list a bunch of arbitrary rules, a bunch of arbitrary right and wrong. In his word, he tells us how we are to function best, right? He says, I created you to live this way, so live this way. It makes sense. But when sin entered into the world, we got that unnatural thing that is now natural, that desire for sin. That desire for death, that desire for darkness, that desire for slavery. And so our natural tendency is towards death, darkness, destruction, and slavery. Have fun. But Jesus, what he wants for us is life, light, and freedom. So here's why the Lordship of Jesus is so good. Because when I deny myself, I'm denying the slavery, the death, the darkness, all the awful stuff. And when I say yes to Jesus, I make him Lord of my life. I am saying yes to life, light, and freedom. This is a good thing. The Lordship of Christ is a great thing. But I don't want any of us to be confused as to what the offer is, what the invitation is for Christianity. I think a lot of times growing up, we've probably been tricked into going to church, tricked into going to youth group, and tricked into following after Jesus. Like we just say, oh, it's just all good. It's just all great. You don't need to do anything, right? You're just good. Just, yeah, hooray. And then you start reading the Bible, and it starts saying, don't do all these things that you want to do. It says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It says, oh, I need to make Jesus Lord of my life. Wait a second. What's going on here? And I want us to be clear. As we lay the foundation for what we're talking about tonight, this is what is offered. We deny ourselves, make Jesus Lord of our life, and we'll be saved, justified, sanctified, glorified. Now, if you are a disciple of Jesus, if you have confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that Jesus is Lord, then now we're all in this process of sanctification. We're all in this fun state. And I mentioned a couple weeks ago talking about the now and the not yet. Right? There's some things that are true about us now in identity that aren't necessarily true about us in our life. And one day when we're glorified, will become completely true about us. We live in this strange time. And it's the process of sanctification. Let's look. Grab your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 7. Here's kind of what happens during the process of sanctification. Romans chapter 7, it's page 613. If you don't have a Bible and you snatch up one of the beautiful blues, page 613. Romans chapter 7, we'll start in verse 14. Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin." Paul's kind of painting the picture of what we just talked about before, right? Our natural tendencies, our natural desires is towards sin, is towards death, destruction, darkness, you know, rebellion against God. And he says, I've been sold under sin because of what happened, because of the sin that entered into the world through Adam and Eve, okay? And he says, in 15, let me give you an example. Let me let you know how I know this. He says, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Paul is saying, hey, okay, I get this idea. I understand what we're talking about here. That yeah, I have this natural tendency towards sin, and I know that sin is not good for me. It's not helpful. It's not healthy. It's not great. But Jesus has offered this great, freeing, wonderful life. If we would follow after him, this abundant life that he has offered us, okay? And I want that. I want that. And so I'm heading that way. And yet I continue to do these things. And he's, I don't get it. I know this is good. I know this is bad. I know this is helpful. I know this is unhelpful. I know this is healthy. I know this is unhealthy. And yet I continue to find myself on this path. Can anyone else relate? Yeah. Why do I continue to do these things? I don't get it. Because I've got this natural tendency that leads me towards this flesh, this old man, this old person. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to camp out here for a while. You're welcome. Galatians chapter 5, page 633. And Paul begins to unpack, what does this process of sanctification look like, and how can we begin to engage in it? He says in verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Okay, so if this is glorification, being made perfect, being completely pure and righteous, just like our name reflects, our new identity reflects right here, okay? The Spirit is here pulling us this way. The Spirit is constantly pulling us towards completion in Christ, constantly drawing us nearer to Jesus, constantly sanctifying us, purifying us, making us holy, making us like Jesus. That's what the Spirit is doing. The Spirit is always pulling us towards this. But we have the old man, the flesh, as he talks about in Galatians, and the flesh is always pulling us back towards the old way of life, the old way of doing it. Our desires, our needs, our wants, our urges, our dreams, our hopes, not trusting God, but doing it our way. The flesh is continually pulling us back this way. And Paul is saying, it's like we're in this tug of war game and you're the rope, okay? And the Spirit is against the flesh, and the flesh is against the Spirit, right? They're pulling you in different directions. The Spirit's pulling you towards holiness. The flesh is pulling you towards unrighteousness and sin, okay? So this is how he begins to paint it. Go ahead and go to chapter 6, verse 7. Paul says, "Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh will reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Now, I don't know how many of you are farmers out there, right? I'm sure there are a couple of people that grew up on a farm and understand this terminology a little bit. I did not. So if you don't understand this, you're in welcome company, maybe. And so here's the thing. What sowing is that's a farmer's term for planting, okay? So if I have a garden outside, hypothetically, I've got a garden in my backyard, and I want to plant some tomatoes, well, what do I need to get? Tomato seeds. Yeah, if there are such things. Yeah, if I want to plant an apple tree, I need to get what? No, Johnny Appleseed, but close. No, I need to get apple seeds, right? If I want an orange tree, I need to get orange seeds. And so I get these seeds and I plant them. That's me sowing them. I'm sowing some seeds. It's not a needle pulling thread on Pinterest. This is planting seeds into the ground, okay? So if you sow to the Spirit, he says, you'll reap the Spirit. That means if I'm sowing orange seeds, what am I going to get? Orange tree. I heard a number of different things that weren't quite correct. If I'm sowing or planting apple seeds, what am I going to get? Apple trees or lots of friends. Yeah. It just, you know what I'm saying? Because I got food at my house. Okay, so here's the thing. I'm planting, and what I plant, I get. What I sow, I reap. It makes total sense now. Okay, the thing that I plant is the thing that I'm going to get. So if I'm planting apple seeds, I'm going to get apple trees. If I'm planting orange seeds, I'm going to get orange trees. Now, no matter how much I want an orange tree, no matter how much I fertilize my garden, if I'm planting apple seeds, it doesn't matter how much I talk to it, if I sing to it, if I'm fertilizing it, if I'm watering it, if I plant apple seeds, no matter how much I want orange trees, what am I going to get? Apple trees. Okay, it's so simple. Paul says, hey, you're in this tug of war game, right? The flesh is pulling you towards the old way, the awful way, death and destruction. The spirit is pulling you towards life and abundance and greatness and perfection, okay? If you sow to the spirit, you're going to reap the spirit. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap the flesh. This is kind of the way that it works out. I had this picture in my mind. I had this thought in my mind that I had these two gigantic dogs or some sort of animal, okay? I had these two gigantic dogs, these powerful dogs. And one dog is the flesh. And then one dog is the spirit. And they're pulling me different directions. And here's what I think most of us do. Now, I may be wrong. But I'm going to say that we probably want this over here, right? Perfection, mature and complete, lacking nothing. I'm in for that, okay? That's where the Spirit's pulling us. Death and destruction and slavery, we don't want that. I'm just going to go out on a limb and say that that's kind of the consensus in the room, okay? So we've got these two dogs. This dog is the flesh. He's pulling us toward that. That dog is the Spirit pulling us towards that. And what Paul, I think, is saying is that we've got a bag of dog food and we can feed these different dogs. And when you feed a dog, he gets stronger, right? When you feed a dog continually, he gets stronger. And what happens to us in our lives so often is we feed this dog the flesh and we feed it over and over every day. And it's like, you know, I'll look at these magazines that make me feel bad about myself. And I'll you know, watch these movies that have, you know, scantily clad or naked people in them. And I'll listen to the people gossiping about stuff. And I'll look at myself in the mirror all day long. You know, every time I pass a mirror, I'll glance at myself and make sure that I look good. I'll work out really hard and make my body look really good. I'm gonna do all these different things. I'm gonna sow to the flesh, and then I'm like, no, bad dog, no, don't pull me, no. Here's some more food. No, bad dog. Here's some more food. And we wonder, why is it so hard? Why am I addicted to pornography? Why can't I get out of it? Why? How come I every time I open my mouth, it's gossip? Why am I so prideful? Why every time I look at a photograph, do I look for myself first to make sure that I look good and that my smile is great? Why? Why do I take so many selfies? I don't know. I don't understand. Why is it all about me and my life? Why is it so difficult for me to get out of this sin? It's because we keep feeding the flesh, right? This is what Paul is saying. When you feed the flesh, you're going to reap the flesh. And yet we wonder, why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult? Why is the process of sanctification so slow? Because we continually feed the flesh and we reap the flesh. But there's good news. One, we can stop feeding the flesh. It's rocket science, right? It's crazy. It's mind-blowing, right? Revolutionary. But we can actually stop doing that. This message has been brought to you by the phrase, stop it. Okay? So I want to be all about me, and I want everyone to look at me, and I want everyone to love me. Stop it. Okay? All these things that were so when I walk by the magazine rack at the grocery store with all the scantily clad women, I can stop it. Right? I cannot look because it's going to make it more difficult for me to not lust after other women. Right? I can stop patting my pride. I can stop window shopping and increasing my covetousness. Right? I can stop it. And on the other side, is I can begin to sow to the Spirit. What is sowing to the Spirit? What sowing to the Spirit is it's investing in your relationship with God. God created us to have an intimate relationship with Him, and He redeemed us for that same purpose. And we get the opportunity to have an intimate relationship with the God of the universe. And what sowing to the Spirit is, it's not acting patient, it's not acting loving, it's not acting kind, it's not acting self-controlled. Why? Because what are those things? Fruit. It's fruit of the Spirit, right? Fruit of the Spirit. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to get the fruit of the Spirit. But the sowing is not the fruit. The sowing is developing intimacy with God. How do we do that? Spiritual disciplines. Spend time in prayer. Spend time studying the Scriptures. God's Word. God has given us His Word. We can study His Word. We can meditate on His Word. We can fast some things that are idols in our lives. Maybe it's food. Maybe we can fast some food. Maybe our body is our idol. Maybe we can fast some of those things that are just making our body look better. Maybe lust is right. I don't know. Whatever it is, we can begin to fast those things. And instead of taking time doing those things, we can take time to focus on a relationship with God. And what happens when you draw near to God in intimacy with God, you are sowing to the Spirit and you're going to reap what? The Spirit. You're going to reap the Spirit. When we stop sowing to the flesh and we begin sowing to the Spirit, we're going to reap the Spirit. And what you're going to find is you're going to become loving and kind and gentle and patient and peaceful and self-controlled. You're going to begin to display all these beautiful fruits of the Spirit or fruit of the Spirit because you're sowing to the Spirit. Who doesn't want to look like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Right? I mean, wouldn't that be great if we woke up and that was who we are? I'm just loving. I'm just kind to my wife, no matter what she says, no matter what she does, right? I'm gentle with people. I'm self-controlled. When there are these things that are pulling me in a certain direction that I don't want to do, I can say, no, I'm not going to press the snooze button. I'm self-controlled, right? I'm not going to continue to sleep. I'm self-controlled. I'm going to go to bed early because I'm self-controlled. Whatever it might be, how cool would that be for that to be what characterizes you, the fruit of the Spirit? It'd be so amazing. And here's the thing. Galatians 5:1, Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. This was so confusing to me for the longest time because I thought, you're using the word twice. I don't get it. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Here's the thing. Before we were in Christ, we were enslaved to sin. Enslaved to the old person, the old man or the old woman. Enslaved to sin. And some of you probably experienced it on different levels of addiction towards different sins. And what happens is we were enslaved, and enslaved meaning that we couldn't make the right choice. We couldn't bring ourselves to completion in Christ. We couldn't become the person that's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? We couldn't become that on our own. We were enslaved to sin. And what Christ did is He set us free so that we could become that person. He set us free because this is the most freeing way to live. He says, for freedom, to be free, He set us free. And Paul says, why in the world would you put yourself back in slavery? Why would you feed the flesh? Why would you do this? Why would you continue to enslave yourself to lust, to pride, to gluttony, to gossip? Why would you continue to do that? You weren't set free to continue to enslave yourself. You were set free to actually be free. So get this, the God of the universe, He loved us so abundantly that He created us. So abundantly that He pursued after us after we rebelled. So much that He actually paid the penalty for our sin so that we could be justified and made right with God. God loved us so much that he invites us into the process of sanctification. Paul says in Philippians, Philippians chapter 1 and chapter 2, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? He's talking about this process of sanctification. He says, hey, jump on board. Stop sowing to the flesh, sow to the spirit, work it out. Begin to live up to this great identity to which we already have in Christ, okay? But God didn't just invite us into this. He doesn't leave it up to us. It's not all on our shoulders. The weight isn't all on us. If you've ever felt like weighed down by sin and thought, God, I can't do this. I can't get out of this. I can't stop. I'm completely overrun. I'm completely enslaved. I can't do it. I need help. There's good news. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works within you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And Paul says this in verse 6. He says, I'm sure of this thing, this very thing, that he, God, who began a good work in you, that's a justification, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. He who started a good work in you when you came to know Jesus, when you confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that Jesus was the Lord, the work that he began, he will indeed bring it to completion on that day. The good news is yes, we get to participate. Yes, we get to say no, and yes, we get to say yes, but also it's not on us. God is working in you, and he will certainly bring you to completion of the day of Christ. I'm continually blown away by our God, by how amazing he is, that he invites me into this adventurous, epic life, that I get the opportunity to say no, and I get the opportunity to say yes, and that it's by his power that I get to say no, and by his power that I get to say yes, that he is at work within me both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is the Christian life. This is justification, sanctification, glorification. This is what we are invited into, this great salvation that God has saved us. He is currently saving us, and he will save us. He will bring it to completion of the day of Christ. Heavenly Father, we need you. God, we need you. Lord, this is not easy. This is advanced stuff, Lord. We need your help. God, so many of us are just so drawn to the flesh. Lord, our old self is so powerful. Our old self is so strong. And our flesh is weak. Our willpower is weak. Thank you that your spirit is strong in us. God, thank you that we may fail, but you never will. I pray that would be the anthem of our hearts tonight. That we may be weak, but you are strong within us. So God, I cry out to you to be strong within us. Fill us to the fullness with your spirit. Draw us into completion in you. Surround us with a great godly community that will speak into our lives, that will call us out when we're sowing to the flesh, and will encourage us into sowing in the spirit, that will be your hands and feet and carry us when we need carrying. God, we need you. And so we cry out in the powerful name of your son, Jesus, who died to set us free. Jesus, thank you so much.